turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1.
This morning we'll wind down the series we've been going through here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's jump all the way back to verse number 3 to begin our reading this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, and then we'll read down through verse number 11. Let's stand as we read the Word of God this morning. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that who is purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask that you would bless us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the nice things about taking a trip is the destination, the end of it all, the whole purpose you're traveling. Well, as we've been looking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, in these verses we just read, we find that God has us all on a journey. If you know the Lord and Savior as your Lord, and you know 100% certain you're on your way to heaven, you're on a journey. And God describes the journey in the verses that we've covered up until this point. But now as we move into verse number 11, God's going to spend just a little time on the destination. The destination, as I said, is the best part. Now, I really enjoy being saved. I lived in the world long enough to be able to compare the alternative. And it certainly is a whole lot better living for the Lord than it was living for the world or living for self. And I have no regrets, and I've enjoyed the whole way, the whole journey. And I've had a lot of fun along the pathway. And with that in mind, how much God has given me on this part of the journey, I can only imagine how good the destination is going to be. Now here in verse number 11, God is going to spend just a little bit of time whetting our appetites. We know that when it comes to heaven, God tells us about it. He tells us little details here and there. He spends a little bit more time in the book of Revelation, but he never goes into great detail. He leaves it up to our imaginations and for us to anticipate. Well, this morning, there's really only two points to the message. In verse number 11, we see an entrance and we see a kingdom. Let's talk about that entrance first. The first half of the verse says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." Talking about the entrance. He tells us, first of all, that it will be ministered unto us. I like that. Because that tells me that I don't have to do anything for that entrance into heaven. But that God has already done the work. He's attending to the details by Himself. Because if we were to sit down and form a committee to go ahead and prepare what heaven will be, we'll come up with all different things, but that committee will make heaven what their desire would be for all eternity. And so I'm glad that God didn't leave it up to man to decide what we think heaven should be, but He is setting about the details. He's the one who's ministering this entrance into His kingdom for us. Therefore, He pays attention to all the details and He doesn't overlook any of our needs or any of our desires or any of our pleasures for all eternity. But there is an entrance. Look over, if you would, in chapter 7 of Matthew. He talks about the entrance in. Now, it's nothing that we have to do as far as the entrance is concerned. The Lord takes care of that. But the entrance is something that you should already have entered into. In Matthew chapter 7, a familiar passage of Scripture, in verse number 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Aren't those tragic words, the last words of verse number 14? Few there be that find it. You see, the world's looking for a broad way or a wide pathway into heaven. And so they come up with all kinds of ideas that there's just a whole bunch of different ways that will all get us to the same place. This is what's behind that philosophy that we're all worshiping the same God. They'll say that the Hindus are worshiping the same God we are. The Muslim is worshiping the same God that we're worshiping. They say that Allah and Jehovah or Jesus are all the same God. Those are the people that are on the pathway that is wide, that is broad. But where does that pathway lead? It certainly doesn't lead to the destination that God is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 11. Because God says here in Matthew chapter 7 that if you're on that broad way, it leads to destruction. But He unfortunately says, very tragically, that there's many people on that road that's leading to destruction. Now, destruction is the second death. We call it hell, the lake of fire. Eternal death. He says there's many that are on that path, but there's only a few on the narrow path. You see, the narrower path is hard to find. It's very exclusive. We live in an inclusive society. At least they like to think it is. But God is not inclusive. God is exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "I am a way." In Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God says it's a very narrow way. There is only one way. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about another gospel which is not a gospel. He's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes very clear what consists of the gospel, or what the gospel consists of. He says it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's all it is. Some people like to add baptism to that, but he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he came to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Makes it very clear that these are two separate things. That baptism is not a part of that entrance into heaven, not a part of that straight way that leads to everlasting life. This is the entrance. Any trying to enter a different way are not going to reach the destination they're desiring. They'll be a part of that crowd that Jesus says will say unto him in that day, "Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, there is a broad way and there is a narrow way. We need to live on that narrow way, realizing that the Word of God is very exclusive and that Jesus Christ is very exclusive. He is God. There are no others. And He offers us the only way of salvation, the only entrance. It's ministered unto us by Himself. Now, as we consider our eternal home, and the fact that He is taking care of all the details, this is speaking of the quantity, the quantity of the blessings provided for us. And I wanted to take time and turn over to the book of Revelation and look at what God says about heaven, the golden avenue, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, the foundations of all those precious stones. But we just don't have time to turn over there and look at all the Scripture as to what God has prepared, but the quantity, how many blessings there are that we'll enjoy, and so many more not written there that our mind just can't comprehend. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, how he had gone into the third heaven, and he came back and he can't talk about it. There are so many blessings in heaven for us, awaiting us, awaiting our arrival because her entrance is ministered unto us. But he goes on to say, not just ministered unto us, but it's abundantly ministered unto us abundantly. This speaks of the quality of the blessings of the kingdom. That there's nothing second rate, nothing third rate. Everything is first class in heaven. That those pearls are not fake pearls, they're real pearls. That gold is not fake gold or fool's gold, but that's real gold. And all that won't even matter to us. The fact of the matter is that what's going to matter is that we're in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to look upon His face and we'll be able to gaze upon those hands that still have the print of the nails in them that were suffered on our account as He paid our price or our penalty, our wages for our sin. And we'll be able to look upon Him, we'll be able to worship Him, we'll be able to appreciate Him and give Him our love for all eternity, unhindered by sin. And as we walk away from the throne, the blessings of all those that are our loved ones, our family, our children, our aunts, our uncles, our parents, our grandparents, that are all in heaven with us. That's what heaven's all about. That's what's going to be the greatest blessing of all, to see them there. And then all those that we won to Christ, those that are our children in Christ. How many spiritual children do you have this morning? You see, if you've never won a soul to Christ in heaven, you'll be missing out on some of the greatest blessing. Paul describes those that he had won to Christ as his crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. That they'll have a great party when they meet each other in heaven of just rejoicing and thanking God for what He did in providing salvation. And those that are saved will rejoice in the Lord that God sent Paul to them. And Paul will rejoice that he was used of God in their lives to lead them to Christ. We talked about this in Sunday school, how there's no greater blessing in life than to lead a soul to Christ. There's nothing that compares to that in this life. There's a lot of good things in life. A lot of good things. But how many of them will last throughout all eternity? Now, I've never had a job that I didn't like. God has been good to me. The first job I had was working in Meyer's offices. I enjoyed that job. At the same time, I also got a job actually as a dishwasher for Big Boy. Washed dishes for a week and then I became a cook. I enjoyed cooking back then. Don't tell Amy. Oops. But none of those jobs lasted forever. After I got out of Bible college, well, when I worked in Bible college, I enjoyed my job. I worked in a home with people that had disabilities. I enjoyed working with them, but that didn't last forever. After I got out of Bible college, I worked in printing. I enjoyed that. That was fun. But that didn't last forever. Now God's called me to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. And as much as I enjoy it, I know it's not going to last forever. If the Lord tarries, there's going to come a point in my life where I just can't do it anymore. But even if I do it to the end of this life, and the Lord comes back and calls me, oh, I know this isn't going to last forever. There's only one thing that'll last forever. And that's the soul of the individual you lead to Christ. Nothing is better than leading a soul to Christ. And oh, the rejoicing that there'll be in heaven when you gather around with those that you were used of God to lead to the Savior. That's what's going to make heaven glorious, is the Savior, first of all and most of all. Our loved ones that are there, and those that God used us to lead to Christ. Heaven's going to be a boring place if those things aren't present. I know there isn't going to be very much of my immediate family there if things stay as they are. And if the Lord came back today, my dad and mom are there. One brother will be there, but as far as I know, that's it. That's not a lot. I'm glad I've got a lot of spiritual children there. Because I want to have the time of rejoicing. I don't want to be standing around the halls of heaven by myself. While everybody else is out there making a ruckus and having shouting times, you know, we don't like to think about that. We like to think, because we're up north, we're more quiet and more reserved. You go down south and they get a little bit more, and maybe you've gone to some of the churches down south, and they get a little bit louder. They don't have any problem shouting and hooting and hollering. And I always wonder about a preacher from down south that goes to pastor a church up north. What does he think? You know, he thinks he's not getting the job done. But in heaven, we're all going to be hooting and hollering and shouting and having a good old time. The quality of the blessings, boy, it just doesn't get any better than that. I can't wait to get to heaven. Because God has ministered it unto me abundantly. And so we see the entrance, but we also see the kingdom into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that this kingdom, we see its nature is everlasting. Everlasting. You know, we can read about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. We can look back in the history of the rise of our own nation. And if things continue as they are, we realize one day it too will fall. Even if reform is put in place, chances are our country will not last forever. If you read prophecy, you don't see the United States. I know some preachers look, and you can find us there, but not in a major role. This kingdom won't last, but there is one that will. And I'm glad I'm part of that kingdom. I'm glad I'm traveling to that kingdom as a pilgrim. Look over, if you would, in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of this, that we're traveling to a kingdom whose nature is everlasting. And sometimes we get caught up in this temporary kingdom in which we live. And we think this kingdom will last forever. We get all concerned and up in arms about this kingdom, and we forget all about that we're part of a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and we get our eyes on the wrong thing, and we get our eyes on the world instead of on heaven, where they ought to be as Christians. But this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16. Talking specifically about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now to really get the context of this, you've got to jump back to verse number 10. Talking about Abraham, how he left everything he knew. He left his home, he left his family, left it all behind to travel out and look for something. And verse 10 tells us what he looked for. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now how many of us are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? Well, God's not ashamed to be called our God because He has prepared us a city for those that are looking, for those that have left the world behind, left family behind, left everything behind in order to search for the city. God says, I'm not ashamed that you're searching after the city because I have a city prepared for you. In 2 Peter, he just describes it as an everlasting kingdom. This is a real place. Just as you can knock on wood here, it's real. Just as you can stomp your foot on the floor. I don't know if you can hear it echo. But it's real. You can touch the pew in front. All these things are real. There's a real heaven waiting for us, a real city that God has prepared that's made out of gold and made out of jasper and made out of those precious stones. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. We need to realize that we're on a journey for that city. Now, if you won an all-expenses-paid trip to Disney World down in Florida, and your boss said, fine, I'll give you a paid vacation, you go enjoy yourself. So you don't have any excuse not to go. And so you then begin to prepare, don't you? You pack your wardrobe, you put it all in the suitcases. You get all the things you're going to need for the trip. You plan your route. Punching in the GPS nowadays. How many of you remember AAA triptychs? We would never leave home without one when I was a kid. My mom was he was sold on those things. Now you just punch into GPS. And imagine driving all the way down to Orlando, Florida to go to Disney World. And you pull up to where your GPS says, and all you see is an open field. You'd be pretty disappointed, wouldn't you? All that anticipation of the journey would be lost in just a moment when you saw that open field. Well, I think a lot of Christians are going through their Christian life as if that's what they expected at the end of the journey. That when they die and go to heaven and stand before God, that God says, now, welcome home, and all you see is an empty field. So often that's the way we live our lives. But He's prepared a better country. He's prepared an everlasting kingdom. And He's not afraid to be called our God because of the glorious city He has prepared for you and for me. And as Paul encourages us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our affection on things above, not on things on the world. Too often we get our eyes on the wrong thing. And our affection and our concerns and everything we're working toward is for things of the world. It's all going to pass away. This world that God has prepared for us, this kingdom, this city, is everlasting. Doesn't it make sense, then, to invest our lives in that? Now, if I told you that Amy and I are planning for our retirement by investing in a widget factory, and we have just put absolutely every penny we can muster in all of our resources for retirement are invested in this widget factory. Wouldn't you say, you're crazy? Why don't you invest in an IRA or some other type of thing that's a sure thing? You say, no, I'm believing widgets, man. They're the best thing coming. We're going to make millions on this. No, we're not. But you know, a lot of Christians are investing in a widget factory. That's all these things of the world are. We need to invest eternally because He has prepared for us a city, an everlasting kingdom. And just as they say, the price of gold will stay constant or go up, we have a more sure thing when we invest in eternity, don't we? And so we see its nature, but we also see here its King. And this is always important to see. The fourfold title of our Savior, Lord, Savior, Jesus, and Christ. You see, we need to understand all these things in order to motivate us to seek that city. The fact that He's defined as our Lord speaks of His deity. His deity assures us of His holiness. And it reminds us of the command that Peter is so sure to remind us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we understand that in heaven there is no corruption, there is no sin allowed. Because God is holy. He is our Lord. He is our sovereign. He's the one who should be controlling our shots. He's the one who should be making our decisions. And we just submit and surrender and yield unto His control in our lives. Our Lord. He's the King of this everlasting kingdom, but He's also our Savior. You see, in His holiness, He demands absolute holiness. Now, how many of us can deliver absolute holiness? Not a single one of us. And so Savior speaks of His love, His mercy, His compassion. Now, compassion is a little bit different than love, though it's motivated by love. I can love without doing anything about it. I can see my kids struggling. I love my kids. I can see them struggling. I can sit back and twiddle my thumbs. And where compassion takes love to the next level is seeing my kids or someone I love struggling with something and having to jump in there and help them. God saw us struggling in our sin and knew our eternal destiny. And because of His great love and out of compassion, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. You see, it's the fact that He's our Savior speaks to us of the fact that a way has been provided into this kingdom. When it calls Him not just our Lord, not just our Savior, but calls Him Jesus, reminds us of His humanity. His humanity. He's gone through all the things we've gone through. He's been tired. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. He's felt physical pain. He understands all these things. He understands temptation. And now He is our high priest. Sometimes the journey gets difficult for the Christian, but we have a high priest who understands. Sometimes we feel like we can't go on, but we have a high priest in heaven who's praying for our strength and praying for our success and praying for our guidance or for our help to give us the wisdom to accept God's guidance. This is our King of our kingdom, the Lord and Savior, Jesus. Christ. Christ means the anointed of God. He is the fulfillment of all of Scripture. In fact, the Bible tells us this is our written word, and Jesus Christ is our living word. The very Logos of God. Everything in Scripture points to this King of our kingdom. And He tells us so much about Himself. And then He says, go and do thou likewise, doesn't He? This is what He expects from us as we walk this journey to our kingdom, whose way has been provided to us abundantly. And that's why we have written what's been written before in the passages that we study that all began with the power of God. And the fact that He has given to us already, we all possess it as believers in Christ, as saved individuals, as regenerated individuals. He's already given to us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And then in verse 4, we see the promises where God has given us these great promises to help us live the way He wants us to live successfully and victoriously for Him. And then He tells us what our nature ought to be in verses 5 through 7. And in verses 8 through 10, He says there's no excuses for not living this way. And now in verse number 11, He's dangling the carrot before our face, trying to encourage us to walk the way we ought to walk by saying, look what I have prepared for you and for those that walk the straight and narrow way. Folks, we have a kingdom and we have a King. Are you walking worthy of both? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for telling us of heaven and the glory that awaits us there and the joy awaiting our entrance. But Father, we thank You also that You have let us know what You expect from us until we arrive in the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Help us to live accordingly so that others might look at us and understand that we're just pilgrims in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. And Father, that they might be encouraged to join us on the journey. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.